The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Take your Bibles, be making your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting in verse 12, I invite you to follow along as I read. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming, and then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to God and the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power." Most of you have probably read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Maybe you've seen the movie. I'll read a short portion of this story to you. As you hear this, think about the implications for what we are going to talk about this morning. This is soon after Aslan, the lion, was killed by the witch, and Susan and Lucy are there. This is what it says. "At that moment, they heard from behind them a loud noise, a great cracking, deafening noise, as if a giant had broken a giant's plate. 'What's that?' said Lucy, clutching Susan's arm. I feel afraid to turn around,' said Susan. 'Something awful is happening.' 'They're doing something worse to him,' said Lucy. 'Come on,' and she turned, pulling Susan around with her. The rising of the sun had made everything look so different. All colors and shadows were changed, that for a moment they did not see the important thing. Then they did. The stone table was broken into two pieces by a great crack that ran down it from end to end, and there was no Aslan. 'Oh,' cried the two girls, rushing back to the table. 'Oh, it's too late,' sobbed Lucy. 'They might have left the body alone.' 'Who's done it?' cried Susan. 'What does it mean? Does it mean more magic?' 'Yes,' said a great voice behind their backs. 'It is more magic.' And they looked around. There, shining in the sunrise, larger than they had seen him before, shaking his mane, stood Aslan himself. 'Oh, Aslan,' cried the children, staring up at him, almost as frightened as they were glad. 'Aren't you dead, dear Aslan?' said Lucy. 'Not now,' said Aslan. 'Do I look it?' he said. 'Oh, you're real. You're real. Oh, Aslan,' cried Lucy, and both girls flung themselves upon him and covered him with kisses. But what does it all mean?" asked Susan, when they were somewhat calmer. What does it all mean? There is no more important question that could have been asked of Aslan at that moment than that. What does it all mean? And there's no more important question that could be asked today of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Aslan represents. What does it all mean? What does it mean? What does the death and resurrection in Jesus Christ really mean? That is the important question. The question we must ask and answer this morning on Resurrection Sunday. It's an important question for us to ask because we live in a world in which Easter is about a big bunny who hands out candy. Easter is about chocolate and colored eggs and pastel colors and nice new clothes. It's about decorations and family get-togethers and big meals. Easter, as it's celebrated today in our culture, is actually a combination of Christian tradition and paganism. Many of the traditions that we celebrate are actually rooted in paganism. the celebration of spring and the worship of a goddess named Istre, where we get our word Easter. But if you cut away all of that, and you cut away all the traditions and all the stuff and all the commercialism, and you cut through all that to the core of what Resurrection Sunday is about, it's about none other than the resurrection of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered sin and death. And frankly, there is no more important truth in the universe than that. Friends, this is the heart and the soul of the gospel. This is it. This is the linchpin of the gospel. The resurrection is what makes the heart of the Christian faith. It's the heart of the gospel. And it makes everything else in Christianity true. You remove the resurrection and you remove everything. You remove the foundation of Christianity. The resurrection is the focal point of our faith. It's the focal point of the gospel. And it was the focal point of the early church and Christ himself. Christ said, or it said of Christ in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days to rise again. This was the truth that Christ frequently spoke in his ministry. He said, I will have to go to the cross, but will be raised again 3 days later. Speaking to himself or of himself, Jesus said in John 11, verse 25, he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. In the early church, this was the focus as well. Peter, in his first Easter sermon on Acts chapter 2, he says this. He says, brothers, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and saw and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. This was the focus of the ministry of Christ. This was the focus of the early church. And therefore, it is the cornerstone of the gospel. One writer said, our Savior's resurrection is truly of great importance in Christianity, so great that his being or not being the Messiah stands or falls with the resurrection. End quote. That's true. If there is no resurrection, then Christ has not conquered death. And if Christ has not conquered death, then he's no different than any other man. And if he's no different from any other man, then he is no Savior. And if he is no Savior, we have no hope of being saved. It all goes back to the resurrection. If Christ did not live past the grave, then we have no hope that we would either. So you remove this, you remove the resurrection, and there is no gospel. There is no salvation. There is no life after death. In fact, to believe the resurrection is essential to salvation. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So everything stands or falls on the bodily resurrection of our Savior. And so this morning, in order for us to really appreciate this, we want to take just a few moments and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the greatest chapter in the whole Bible on the resurrection. We're going to focus this morning on verses 20 to 23. Let me give you a little context so you know what is taking place here. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He's writing to this group of people who were saying, some of them were saying that there was no resurrection from the dead. Look at verse 12. It says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? The Corinthians were struggling to believe this concept of the resurrection, and it may be due to the fact that they were Greeks, most of them, and the Greeks struggled with the resurrection. In fact, most of them actually thought it to be repulsive. In Acts chapter 17, verse 32, when Paul was speaking to the people in Athens, it says, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. The Greeks struggled with the concept of the resurrection. And so here's a group of people called the Corinthians who are gathered together who are doubting or struggling with this concept. And so Paul writes to them to correct that attitude. That's what he's doing in chapter 15. Verses 12 to 19 describe for us the terrible consequences of Christ not being raised from the dead. Look at verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. If there's no resurrection, then there is no sense in preaching because there's nothing to preach. And the end of verse 14 says, and your faith also is in vain. If there is no resurrection, there is no substance in your faith. There's nothing to believe. Verse 15 says, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. And so if there's no resurrection from the dead, there's no truth in witnessing because there's nothing to witness about. Look at verses 16 and 17. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. There's no forgiveness. If Christ has not been raised, verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There's no life after death. If there's no resurrection, and verse 19, if we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men the most to be pitied. There's no hope in this life if there's no resurrection. But look at how verse 20 begins. Now, Christ has been raised from the dead. When we study the Bible, we pay attention to those very small but important words like but, that conjunction that joins two thoughts together but shows a contrast with what follows with what comes before. He says, but, meaning it's true. Christ has been raised. So verse 14, there is sense in preaching because he has been raised. In verse 14, there is substance to our faith. Because Christ has been raised, and there is truth in witnessing, and there is forgiveness from sin, and there is life after death, and there is hope in this life. Because Christ has been raised. So for just for a couple moments this morning, I want us to focus on these verses, verses 20 to 23, which explain the reality of the resurrection, the importance of the resurrection, the importance of Christ being raised, and what that means for us. And my hope and prayer this morning is if you know Christ this morning, that your heart would be stirred to greater love and wonder praise for our Savior. That if you know Christ this morning, you would be encouraged, that you would be built up in your faith, that you would be edified in your faith as you realize that this life is not the end. It's not the end. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, my hope and prayer is that you would see the glorious reality of the resurrection and how important it is for you. Some of you may be here this morning just because it's Easter. And we want you to know we are so glad that you're here. We're so glad God brought you this morning. But we want you to know that coming to church on Easter doesn't make you right with God. The truth that makes you right with God is submitting your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior personally for yourself. And so our prayer this morning is that you will see the wonderful truths of the resurrection and you will understand their importance in your life. So let me give you this morning three vital truths concerning the resurrection. Three vital truths concerning the reality and the glorious truth of the resurrection. Number one, the first truth that we must know and understand from this passage is that sinners have urgent need of the resurrection. Sinners have urgent need of the resurrection. Maybe this morning you've forgotten how crucial this truth is, or how important this truth really is. But let me remind you from this passage that we all have urgent need of the resurrection because all of us were facing and are still facing, if you don't know Christ, a terminal disease. There are some who are afflicted with cancer and heart disease and Parkinson's and Alzheimer's. These are diseases that afflict certain people, but there is one disease that afflicts all of us. There is one terminal illness that will get all of us. There's one terminal disease with which all of us are afflicted with, and it's called sin. That's Paul's point in verse 21. Look what he says. The beginning of verse 21. Since by a man came death. By a man came death. What is this talking about? Who is this man? He's saying that through one man, death entered the world. Who is this one man? Well, he tells us in the beginning of verse 22. Look what he says. For as in Adam, all die. All die. Here's the man. The man Adam is the man through whom death and sin entered into the world. Genesis chapter 2, you know the story of Adam very well. Genesis 2 verses 16 and 17. God gave a command, an instruction to Adam. And he says, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, that's what Adam did. Adam ate. He failed the test. He disobeyed God's instructions. God gave Adam a test. He disobeyed. He followed or failed to follow God's instructions. And at that moment, he died spiritually. Death and sin entered into the world through the one transgression of Adam. And through that one act, three types of death entered. There is spiritual death, there is physical death, and there is eternal death. And at the moment Adam sinned, he became the one who experienced all three types of those death. He died spiritually, he became subject to physical death, and he would one day die eternally, save for the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And that's the point of verse 21. For since by a man came death. There was no death prior to Adam. There was no death and sin prior to Adam. Death came through one man, the man Adam. Beginning of verse 22, says it again. For as in Adam, all die. We all die. We all are subject to death because we are in Adam. And no one can escape this. This is true for all. Look at verse 22. All die in Adam. It's comprehensive. It's true of every one of us. We are all subject to death. It was Adam's sin that became our sin. His transgression became our transgression. His death became our death. I want you to see this truth again. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Hold your finger here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. One of the key passages that talks to us about how sin came into the world and how death came into the world. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Paul is saying here that death and sin came through a man. It entered the world through one man and death through sin, so that death spread to all people because all sinned. Somehow, we were there. Somehow, at the moment Adam sinned, at that very moment, the moment of his transgression, somehow we participated in the sin of Adam. You say, that's not fair. Well, but that's what it says. Somehow we were there. We were there participating in the sin of Adam. Even though we weren't there physically, we were there in the sense that when Adam sinned, we sinned with him. Look at verse 18. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. All became guilty of sin and therefore incurred condemnation upon themselves through Adam's sin. Verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. The many were made sinners. We were all made sinners because of Adam's sin. This was the result of Adam's transgression. Death came, sin came to every one of us. And so the result of this is that death spread to all men so that we are all under condemnation. So, unless God intervenes, unless God does something to change this situation, we are all facing eternal life without life, eternal death. And so, if there's no resurrection, we all stay dead. We remain dead spiritually, we remain dead physically, we remain dead eternally, because 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that death came through one man and sin as well. So this sets the stage for the resurrection. This sets the stage for why there is a deep need of the resurrection, because sinners have urgent need of the resurrection. Our great need is for someone to give us life, someone to free us from sin, someone to free us from death. Our greatest need is to be delivered from the sting of death and the grave. And so if you're here this morning and you know Christ, recognize, remember what it was once like to be under the sentence of death. Before Christ, we were all in Adam. We were all in Adam and under the sentence of death. We were facing the death penalty. There was no retrial. There was no appeal. There was no request for leniency. The sentence could not be changed or commuted. The gavel had fallen. The verdict had been rendered. The sentence had been handed down by the judge of the King of heaven and earth, and it could not be changed. We were facing assured death. Spiritual, physical, and eternal. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, this is still the sentence that you are under. You are still under this same sentence of death, spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. And you can't avoid it by being a good person or doing some good things or being religious. We are all under the same sentence of death. So sinners have urgent need of the resurrection. That's the bad news. And in order to appreciate the good news, you have to understand the bad news. In order to understand the great blessing of the resurrection, we have to understand from where we came. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 and 22 say, "We in Adam all die." But there's an amazing, wonderful truth. It's number two. It's the second truth that comes from this passage, and it's this, that Christ secured great victory in the resurrection. Not only do sinners have urgent need of the resurrection, but the second truth that comes from this passage is that Christ secured great victory in the resurrection. This is the good news. This is the hope that we all have, that though we were in Adam, there is another Adam. There is another man who conquered sin and death. Whereas the first Adam brought sin and death, the second Adam has brought life. And this is the wonderful news of the resurrection. Look at verse 20. Look at how it begins again. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead." He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. This verb "raised" in the tense that it's in means that not only did he raise once, but he continues to demonstrate the power of the resurrection today. Not only did Christ rise from the dead on a certain day, but he continues to be the risen Lord. There have been many who have doubted this over time. Many who have doubted even at that day and this day today. Many who doubt that Christ actually rose from the dead. There's been many theories. Some say that he just fainted and didn't actually die. Therefore, he just kind of woke up one day. Some would say that the people who saw him actually hallucinated. They were high. They didn't really see what they saw. There are others who say that Christ's body was stolen and a story was made up about the resurrection. Maybe you're here this day, today, and you doubt the resurrection. Let me give you two proofs. Two undeniable, unmistakable proofs that show Christ has been raised. Look up in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 15. The first one is the proof of the Bible. The first one comes from Scripture itself. The proof of the Bible attests to the resurrection of Christ. Look at verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." Verse 4, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures testify to the fact that Christ is raised and would be raised. The Scriptures here refer to the Old Testament. And many times in the Old Testament, there are prophecies that speak of the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. It all points to Christ. One prophecy after another. And there are many references to his resurrection. Let me read one. Psalm 16, verse 8 through 11. I have set the Lord continually before me, David said. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My soul will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Christ has been raised, and the Scriptures testify it. The Scriptures prove it. The Scriptures undeniably point to the fact that he would be raised. And so we have the proof from Scripture itself. Number two, I'll give you a second proof. Not only the proof of the Scriptures, but the proof of the appearances. The proof of the appearances. Look in verses 5 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. He appeared to the more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. There's proof in the appearances. Christ appeared to many. The word appeared means to be seen literally with the eyes, not some figment of your imagination or some thing made up in your mind. It is to be seen with your eyes. He was seen. Not just imagined, he was seen. By who? Look at verse 5. By Peter. Cephas, that's Peter. Peter saw him. Verse 5, the 12 saw him. The 12 disciples saw him. Verse 6, more than 500 people saw him. Many of those who were still alive 20 years later, when the time when Paul is writing 1 Corinthians chapter 15, they saw him and they could testify that Christ had risen. Look at verse 7. James, the half-brother of Christ, saw him. Can you imagine what it would be like to have your brother come back from the dead and say, I'm the Son of God? That's what happened to James. Look at verse 8. Paul as well saw him. He appeared to Paul as one untimely born. He appeared to me also, Paul says. And so there's these appearances, these undeniable manifestations of Christ after his resurrection to show that he did rise from the dead. And friends, this is what makes Christ different than any other religious leader. You can go to the grave and you can see Muhammad's grave and Joseph Smith's grave and the grave of Confucius. They're in the grave, but Christ has been raised from the dead, verse 20 says. What does all this mean? Look at the end of verse 21. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. By one man came death. By another man came life. By one man came sin. By another man came the resurrection. It's fitting that by a man sin and death entered in the world, and also by another man sin and death was overcome at the cross and through the resurrection. What does this mean? What does this mean? Look at verse 26. Of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Look down to chapter 15, verses 54 to 57. Look what Paul says. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no sting in death. Maybe you've heard the story before of the little boy who was riding in his car with his father, highly allergic to bees. And a bee flies in the window and it's flying around, and the boy is beginning to get terrified because he knows if he gets stung, this bee could take his life. And so he's getting agitated and worked up and worried. And then his father reaches over and grabs that bee, clenches his hand around that bee. He jolts. Then he lets it go. And the boy begins to get agitated again, and his father puts his hand on his son's knee and says, "Don't worry, son. The stinger is gone. It's been removed. He can't hurt you now." That's what Christ did. He took the sting out of death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? There is no sting. There is no victory because Christ has risen. He's conquered sin and he's conquered death, and he's risen victorious over the grave, and the clothes that he was wrapped in could not hold him. And the stone that sealed his tomb could not hold him. And the guards who were stationed there to watch him could not hold him, because it was the power of God and the authority of God who raised his son from the dead. This is the great truth. Sinners have urgent need of the resurrection, and Christ has secured great victory in that resurrection. There's another point, though, and this is what it means for us. Here's why it's so important for us to understand this. Number three, here's the third truth. Believers possess real hope in the resurrection. Believers possess real hope in the resurrection. And this is really where it comes down. This is the point for us this morning, for us to be challenged by and encouraged by, and to have our hearts motivated to greater love and wonder, praise to our God. Because Christ has conquered sin and death and been raised from the dead. And because that is true, we too get to experience the same resurrection. Because Christ has been raised, those who are in Christ get to also experience the same victory over sin and death and the grave. Look at verse 20. Look what it says in verse 20. It says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." This is so good. You know what the first fruits are? We have some raspberry bushes in our yard, and every year there's the first couple raspberries that come out. They bloom and they come out, and they're these big red raspberries, and those are the first fruits. That mean there's more to come. Before the Israelites in the Old Testament harvested their crops, they were to bring a sample. They were to bring the first fruits. They were to bring the very first of the harvest to the priest as an offering to the Lord. This was commanded in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 10. "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." Before they could bring in the full harvest, they needed to take in the very first parts of that harvest and bring it to the priest, who would make an offering to the Lord, because the first fruits belonged to the Lord. What's he saying, though, here when he talks about Christ being the first fruits? Here's the point. The significance of the first fruits is not only that they were the first of the harvest, but they signaled more to come. They signaled that there would be a greater harvest to follow. And that's the point of Paul here. There will be more to follow. There will be more to come. There will be more who come after Christ's resurrection. He is the first fruits. But for us, we get to be a part of the harvest someday if we are in Christ. Verse 20, he says, "Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." He's the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. There were others that rose from the dead, like Lazarus and the widow's son, but they all died again.
But Christ is different. He rose from the dead, never to die again. And it's His resurrection, the first fruits, that makes our resurrection possible. This is the great truth of verse 20. It's also said in verse 22 to 23. Look what he says. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. That's all who are in Christ, all who come to Christ, all who know Christ will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. There's an order. Christ is the first to rise from the dead. And being the first fruits of the harvest, that is a guarantee of all who are in Christ now get to be part of the same harvest. And one day, we get to go be with the Lord. The grave is not the end. We don't just die and that's it. There is life after death for all those who are in Christ. The great truth that's spoken of here is the resurrection of our bodies to a new body. Philippians 3:21 says, Christ will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. We get new bodies. We get new glorified bodies which will bring to completion our salvation because of Christ's sacrifice. Look down in chapter 15, verses 42 to 46, because he speaks of this. Look what he says. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. This is the great hope of the resurrection. These bodies are mortal, perishable, natural, but there's coming a supernatural, a new body, one that is imperishable, that will take place when Christ takes us to be His own. One writer has said, the graveyards of man become the seed plots of resurrection. And the cemeteries of the people of God become, through the heavenly dew, the resurrection fields of the promised perfection. Brothers and sisters, don't hold your bodies too dearly. Because for us who are in Christ, we get to turn them in for a better model. We get to upgrade. And that's good news, amen? Amen. Our hope and our assurance is that these natural bodies will one day be transformed, will be made new, because Christ is the first fruits of the harvest. Salvation is much more than just being delivered from sin and hell. It is a complete transformation, body and spirit, into the image of Christ. And that is our great hope. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes that a reality for us. And when that happens, the combination of a redeemed spirit and a glorified body will enable us to perfectly enjoy the Lord and perfectly worship the Lord as He has designed us to do. This is our great hope. This is the great hope that we have as believers. Christ's resurrection is the deposit guaranteeing our resurrection. He's the first fruits from the harvest that guarantee our resurrection on the day Christ returns for us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I trust your hearts are encouraged. This is a truth we need to worship Christ for every day, not just on Easter Sunday, not just on Resurrection Sunday, but a truth that needs to permeate our heart and soul and mind because of the gracious gift of Christ and the power of God in raising Him from the dead. What does it all mean? It means sin has been paid for. Life has been accomplished. The grave has been conquered. And for us who are in Christ, we have hope. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ and you don't have this hope, our prayer today would be that you would come to know Christ. Christ's death and resurrection is not just a blanket for everybody. It doesn't just somehow cover everybody and everyone winds up in heaven someday. If you believe that, that's false. If you've been taught that, that is not true. Not all roads lead to heaven. There is one road. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation found in no one else other than the name of Jesus Christ. Not all roads lead to heaven. There is one road. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Have you come this morning through Christ? You must personally submit your life to Him. Receive the free gift that He offers. What does that involve? It involves first acknowledging that you're a sinner, that you're in Adam, and that being in Adam, you are susceptible to sin and death. It means, secondly, to believe upon Christ, to believe upon Him and the grace that He has given and the power that He has demonstrated in the resurrection is to believe that He is God, that He has died for you, that He has taken away sin and death, and He has been resurrected. Thirdly, it's to confess your sin, to acknowledge that you are a sinner before a holy God. And thirdly, it is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. The gift of God through Christ is free, but it will cost you everything. Friends, this is the great news of the gospel. This is the wonderful news of the resurrection. And if you're here today and you have questions about this, if you want to know, then please talk to someone sitting near you to know how you too can know the forgiveness of Christ and the hope of resurrection someday.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.